You may remember up to this point in Exodus, we read how the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt, and then how Moses was born, how his life was saved, how he fled into the wilderness, how he was called at Mount Sinai in the burning bush to serve God, how he returned to Egypt, how he brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, not the quick way to the promised land, but the long way round, how they crossed the Red Sea, entered the wilderness, how they experienced good times and bitter times, just as we do in our pilgrimage, how they were provided with bread, the manna, and water from the rock, how they did battle with evil in the Amalekites, and how they learnt the place of prayer. And then how Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, came to visit Moses and taught him to delegate his responsibilities to other leaders. And that's where we finished last time, in Exodus 18. Today, Exodus 19. And the people of Israel are still in the wilderness, and they approach Mount Horeb, or, as it is usually called, Mount Sinai, where many, many years before, Moses, their leader, had been called by God in the burning bush. And here we read in the first verses of chapter 19, in the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." Firstly then, point A, God renews his covenant with the Israelites. In other words, God tells them what the relationship is to be between himself and his people Israel, renewing what he had told Abraham, their great ancestor, 600 years before. Now, God also calls us to enter into a covenant or a relationship with him. He's calling us. And he expects an answer. We are not simply to drift through life. God calls us to enter into a relationship with him. Secondly, point B, the place where this was done. Well, the place was not the promised land, but the wilderness of Sinai. In the next chapter, we'll read how the Ten Commandments were given right here in the wilderness at Mount Sinai. Now, the rabbis say that these Ten Commandments were not meant for one people, the people of Israel. They were meant for all the world. And therefore, God gave the Ten Commandments not in the land of Israel, not the promised land, but he gave them in a place which didn't belong then to anybody. It was a wilderness. Now, in 1967, you may remember, Israel was attacked by Jordan, Egypt, and Syria. And against all expectation, if you read the newspapers of those days, tiny Israel won and captured the West Bank, Golan, and Gaza, and the Sinai Peninsula, including Mount Sinai. Then in the 1970s, President Sadat of Egypt said, "We'll recognize that Israel has a right to exist." It's the only Arab country that has done that up to this day. And so Israel said, right, we'll give you back Sinai. You can have Mount Sinai back. No one in Israel said, we must keep Sinai because it was there that our forefathers received the Ten Commandments from Moses. They didn't say that. Because they knew that Mount Sinai didn't belong to them, it belongs to the world. God gave the Ten Commandments for the whole world. Point C. God calls us because he has redeemed us. What was the basis of God's call to Israel? We read in verse 4, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. In other words, God said, I saved you from slavery in Egypt. Now, your responsibility is to belong to me. And that's what God's call to us is. God says to us, I saved you from sin and hell and death through the cross, in which in Christ I suffered for you. Therefore, you must belong to me. That's the basis of God's call to us, and we must heed that call. And point D, God calls a few for the sake of all. In verse 5 he says, you, the Israelites, are my treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine. God chose Israel, but that doesn't mean he rejects the rest of the world. 600 years before, God said, I'm choosing you, Abraham, so that all the world will be blessed. So when God chose Abraham and chose Israel, it wasn't because they were his favorites. God has no favorites. In the evening service, we've been looking through the epistle to the Romans in the New Testament, and there we've seen that the process that the Apostle Paul recounts to us is that God, first of all, chose Israel and passed over Pharaoh, a Gentile. But then later in history, it was Israel that became hard-hearted. And the message of the gospel bounced off them and came to the Gentile world, right up to us here in Scotland and all over the world. So now it's as if God has chosen the Gentiles in the Christian church. But then the Apostle Paul seems to say that at the end of the age, the Christian church will become conceited and not be what it should be, and God will turn back to bless Israel. But the end result will be that his mercy will reach all the world. All the world, Jew and Gentile, will be exposed before God and one another as sinners. But God's mercy and his salvation will reach all the world, both Jew and Gentile. That's the way God works. He chooses some to bless the others. Then he chooses them to bless them like that. That's how he works through history. And the end of the process is that none of us can boast. We all owe our salvation to others who brought it to us. We owe it to the Jews, and they owe it to us. God says, he said to the people, you are my treasured possession. We know that we are God's treasured possession because the Son of God became one of us. And that, more than anything else, is the reason why you and I are God's treasured possession. Not because we're good, not because we're anything special about us in ourselves, but because God himself took our humanity took our human flesh to become one of us. Point E, what does God call us to? Well, we read in verse 6, God said to the people of Israel, you are to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And that's repeated many times in the Old Testament, and also in the New Testament. The Apostle Peter says that about us, the Christian church. He says in verse 9 of chapter 2, he's speaking to you and me, the Christian people, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, we read, he has made us to be a kingdom of priests. We believe in the Protestant church, don't we, in the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. I'm sure you've heard of that doctrine. We don't have a priest here. I'm not called a priest. I'm a minister, which means servant. That's because we believe everybody is a priest. Every Christian person is a priest. And the job of a priest is to pray for others, to teach others, to suffer for others. Now, we do have actually one priest, one great high priest, and that is the Lord himself, who prayed for his disciples, taught them, and suffered for them. And God's calling to you and to me is that we be his priest, that we pray for the world, not just for ourselves, but for the world. Not just for your local interests, but for the world. There are terrible forces today threatening to engulf this world. Nuclear weapons spreading to the fanatical nations of the Middle East. Appalling evils in our own society. Little children being corrupted beyond belief. These are terrible things. They're signs, actually, that God's kingdom is going to come soon. For you and for me, we must pray and intercede with God. To be a priest means to join your heart to the heart of God in his love for a lost world, to pray to him for the world, and to pray for your church, and to pray for your neighbors by name, whether you like them or not, to pray for your family. If you don't know what to pray, say the Lord's Prayer when you're praying for the world and the church and nation and neighbors. The priest confess the sins of the whole people. You and I mustn't just condemn the wicked world. We must say, Lord, I'm sorry that we, the human race, are doing these things. When my wife and I were on Mount Carmel, another mountain mentioned in the Bible, with a group of people from all over the world several years ago, we prayed together. There was someone from Malaysia there, a Muslim nation, but he was a Christian, and he said, Lord, I'm sorry that our nation hates the Jews. There were some Israeli Christians there, Christians who were Israelis, and they said, Lord, I'm sorry that our nation rejected your son, Jesus. There were some Americans there, and they said, Lord, I'm sorry that our nation has spread pornography throughout the world. There were some British Christians there. They said, Lord, I'm sorry that we haven't protected our children from the vile videos and films. There were people from Africa there. They said, Lord, we're sorry that our continent's been torn apart by tribal warfare. There were South Africans there, white South Africans, and they said, Lord, we're sorry that our country's despised the black people and humiliated them. And Jesus was in our midst. And remember, his prayer was, Father, forgive them. That's the priestly prayer. That's what we're called to be, a kingdom of priests, to pray for the world to join our hearts with the heart of God. And we're not just to be priests, we're to be a kingdom of priests. That means the message we bring is a message of victory, that Christ rose from the dead, and that he will come again to judge the world and to save those who humbly look to him. We're to call the world to repentance. We're to evangelize the world, to tell them who is Lord of history and before whom one day all of us will give account. So God's call to Israel was to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. A holy nation. Well, we've got a general election campaign at the moment. The Tories tell us what they want us to be. They want us to be a nation where business does well, with low taxes. The Labour Party tell us what they want us to be. They want us to be a nation where the public services do well, a health service, an education, through high taxes. The SNP tell us they think we'll be a good nation if we run our own affairs. I'm not criticising any of those. I'm not criticising them. It's not my job to do that. But God's call to us is to be a holy nation. That's his call. That's his election call. A holy nation. Cleansed from evil. Full of love and truth. And the people responded to God's call. In verse 8 we read, "The people all responded together, 'We will do everything the Lord has said.' So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord." The people responded. We've got to respond as a nation to God. He won't be patient with us forever. Then, point F. There was a public sign. Verse 10 and 11 we read, "The Lord said to Moses, 'I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud, so the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you.' Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Make them wash their clothes.'" There had to be a public washing, an acknowledgement that they needed cleansing. That's what baptism signifies in the Christian church. Every time we have a baptism, it's a sign that we, the human race, need cleansing from sin. That's what baptism signifies. That's the public sign of that. Now, point G. In verse 12 we read, "Put limits for them, the people around the mountain, and tell them, 'Be careful that you do not go up to the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death.'" We too are approaching a mountain. I'll come to that in a minute. But this mountain, Mount Sinai, Moses had to put limits round it. The people were not allowed to enter into the place next to the mountain. They mustn't come near the mountain, for it was a holy place. But we read of another mountain in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to his sprinkled blood." We too are approaching a mountain, the mountain of the Lord, the heavenly Jerusalem. As our years go on in our lives, we're getting nearer to that mountain of the Lord. And we, like the people of Israel, may fear the day when we get to that mountain. But God tells us in these words, don't be afraid. There'll be a joyful assembly there. Righteous people, that's those who've put their trust in Christ, on that day will be made perfect. You will be made perfect. If you're looking to Christ now, on that day, you'll be perfect. How can we ever approach that mountain? In Exodus 19, Moses could not bring the people into God's presence, so he had to put limits around the mountain. Why couldn't he do that? Because he himself was a sinner. And what's the difference then between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion? The difference is this. We have one greater than Moses, who's described as the mediator of the new covenant. And he is God among us. And he is our representative before the Father. Yes, you and I are sinners, but he shed his blood for our sins. Therefore, in his name, we can approach the mountain of the Lord without fear and come right into the presence of God. And just as with the old covenant in the time of Moses, the people had to respond when he called them, so we who have Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, we too must respond. Verse 25 of Hebrews 22 says, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? Let us pray. Lord God, you have called us to come up to you in heaven itself. We're so unworthy, but we thank you for the mediator of the new covenant, Jesus, who became one with us, died for our sins, and takes us back to you, that we, being cleansed from all sin, might approach the throne of grace with boldness. Help us, Lord, to live our lives without fear, but in the peace of Christ. In his name we ask it. Amen.